Now, last Lord's Day, we spoke about how nowhere in Scripture, it being Easter Sunday, but nowhere in Scripture did the Lord Jesus instruct His people to remember His resurrection. And yet we joyfully do so, praising Him and rejoicing in Christ's defeat of death and hell for us. Christ did request, however, that we remember His death when He instituted the Lord's Supper. He explicitly stated that His body and His blood were about to be sacrificed for the remission of the sins of His people, whom He loves. Therefore, the first Lord's Supper was celebrated in sorrow and with the pall of death over it. The Lord Jesus was going to be put to death the very next day. Jesus acknowledged His people's grief over His dying. Quote, "Ye shall weep and lament," unquote, He told them that night. If the Lord Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would have no reason to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it would have quickly been forgotten. Paul preached that if Christ hadn't risen from the grave, our faith would be vain, and we would yet be in our sins. Theologically, had Christ not risen from the dead, our sins would not have been fully paid for. It was necessary that Christ be risen, for He could only stay in the grave had He not fully discharged all the wrath we ought to have suffered. Paul exults in Romans 4 that Jesus was raised again because we are justified by His sacrifice. The resurrection of Christ is the proof that His sacrifice has forever purged away the sin of His people. That debt of justice, having been paid, the prisoner must be released from the judgment. Praise God, Christ rose from the grave after 3 days, and that is why no saint has ever celebrated the Lord's table again in sorrow. There's never been a time when we gathered around the table of the Lord and sorrowed because He was still dead. Jesus told His disciples that very night that their sorrow would be turned into joy. A joy that nobody can ever take away from them. Think about how the joy we have in Christ's death and resurrection is still strong and ever growing stronger. In this broken world, often people insist that this or that great victory will never be forgotten and that it will always be celebrated. But inevitably, as the years pass, the memory fades, the joy abates, and soon the so-called perpetual rejoicing has passed into the dry, dusty pages of history. Not so with our Lord Jesus' victory. 2,000 years have passed and we still rejoice in His death and resurrection. His victory is a victory like none other. And our joy is a joy like none other. As we grow in grace and as the Holy Ghost draws us nearer to the image of Christ, our joy increases. And not only so, but every day more and more saints crowd into the kingdom of God and the host of the voices of rejoicing grows ever larger and louder. One day soon, all the saints will be gathered together with Christ in glory, and there our rejoicing will continue and increase. We will sing that new song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and honor and power and glory and blessing. For He was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood." Nobody, nowhere can take away our joy in our Redeemer, for even He Himself has so promised us. And as I thought about this text this morning, all of that is true, but the principal reason for our joy is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That's the principal reason of our joy, bound up in the Lord Jesus. And we think about what Jesus said about the sorrow of the disciples at Christ's imminent crucifixion. In John 16, beginning at verse 19, He said, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Well, this is how Jesus described the sorrow of His people. Behind it all, of course, was the fact He was about to be taken out and put to death. Of course, we know He laid down His life. No man could take it from Him. But to the disciples, He was to be crucified, and they were disconsolate. And when that act occurred, they became even more disconsolate. All their hopes, all their dreams were destroyed, they thought, in the death of Christ. Why, the cause was lost of the kingdom? How can He be Messiah if He's dead? How can He save anyone? Dead men can't save anyone. Of course, they lost their friend. That's always a traumatic cause of grief, isn't it? They lost all hope in the promises He had made. Why? Because of their ignorance and unbelief. For He had made solemn promises. He had promised them a kingdom. He had promised that He would lose not a single one. He had promised that He would raise them all up in the last day. He had even promised that He would rise again from the grave. He had promised also that He would make Himself a sacrifice, an offering for their sins, so that the new covenant might be executed in His blood. But to them, all was lost because they didn't understand the Scriptures, because they didn't have faith, because they were ignorant. And then, of course, there is the promise that Christ gives that their joy would be restored. Verse 22 of John chapter 16, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So there would be a great change, He promised them, that they would switch from being sorrowful and weeping and lamenting to a time of joy and rejoicing, and no man would take it from them. And that's what we spoke about last Lord's Day, but neglected to point out what the principal cause of that change of heart and rejoicing was provoked by. You notice in John 16 at verse 22, He says, "Ye now therefore shall have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You see, their hearts rejoiced, and their joy cannot be taken away. Why? Because He would see them again. He would come back. He would be raised from the dead. That which caused their hearts to sorrow and their weeping and lamentation would soon be reversed when He saw them again. There's another promise of the resurrection, a promise that the Lord Jesus' body would not see corruption, but it would be raised up in 3 days as He had promised. Here was the promise of the resurrection, and yet they were disconsolate, weren't they? I guess they didn't hear what Jesus said to them, or they didn't believe it, or they just waved it off as nice talk. I don't know what the deal was. I guess when we get to glory, we can interrogate them, and they'll explain it to us, what they were thinking. They were so short-sighted that they couldn't even see the promise that Christ made, that He would see them again. He would see them again. Notice that the focus of their joy is to see Jesus, to be with Jesus alive again forevermore. You know, we can talk about our joy at our salvation, our joy at the death of Christ for us, our joy in His resurrection, but it really all comes down to joy in the man Christ Jesus, doesn't it? He's the one that embodies all these things. He is our Prince and our Savior. He's our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He has done the work that saves. We marvel at it. We rejoice in it. Mostly, we rejoice in the person of Christ. All that He is, all that He does, all that He stands for, all of His love for His people, all of His obedience to His Father. And isn't this in keeping with what we've been saying for the last several months, that the real joy of the believer is to see Jesus and to be with Jesus? And you see, He told His disciples that all their lamentation and weeping would be swept away when He saw them again. And sure enough, on that resurrection Sunday, he saw them again, didn't he? And what happened? Why, their sorrow turned to joy, just like he promised 3 or 4 days before. And so it is that their joy and their great rejoicing is the same as ours, really, which is to see Jesus and to be with Jesus. And this is the hope, as we've preached, of all the saints who pass over into glory, of all the saints who are about to die, that now they're about to be with Jesus and to see Jesus. This is the greatest desire of the Lord's people. Now, this promise that Christ gave was, of course, directly fulfilled, for the disciples at least, in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter we read this morning, one recordation of the fulfillment of this promise. He said, I will see you again, and your joy no man can take from you. Your hearts will rejoice. But what happened? What, 3, 4 days later, after the resurrection, that Sunday night, you remember he came into the midst of them as they were gathered together with the doors locked. First, they were terrified and affrighted, supposing they had seen a spirit. And then he offered to show them his hands and his feet and his side. They could see the wounds that his glorified body still bore. They could verify that, yes, it was the crucified Lord, risen again, never to die again. And then notice it says, and when he had thus spoken, verse 40 of Luke 24, he showed them his hands and his feet. And I love verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye here any meat? While they believed not for joy and wondered. I love the way that's put, because you and I have experienced that probably in our lives on one or more occasions, that something happens that's so marvelous and unexpected and joyous that we can't believe it's true. Pinch me to see, pinch myself to see if it's a dream, if it's all real. It couldn't possibly be true. Is it possible that such and such has happened? How can that be? And that's what it says, they believe not for joy. They believe not for joy. Maybe that's the only unbelief that the Lord countenances, is when the joy is so great and it takes over our hearts and minds so much that we can hardly believe that it's true, that it's such a good thing could have happened, that such a joyous outcome could have taken place. They believed not for joy, and this was too good to be true, and yet it was. And notice how he nails it down with this simple domestic act. Have ye anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish and a honeycomb, and he did eat. And it sinks into them. Praise God. It's true. He said, I shall see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man can take away your joy. So there is the rejoicing that comes when the Lord Jesus presents himself to the sight of his people. And it wipes away all the crying and the lamentation and the sorrow. You know, in the Old Testament, there is a psalm that describes the joy and the rejoicing of the Lord's people for the Lord Jesus. I thought I would just read it. It's not that long. It's well known to us. But listen to what David says about the prospect of the Messiah's reign. He says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Here is an expression of the heart of the Lord's people at seeing the king in his beauty. And surely the Lord showed himself to his disciples that Sunday evening and displayed the marks of his sacrifice. And they couldn't believe for joy and for amazement and for wonder. But that brings up the question, what about our joy? What about our joy? You see, the promise that Christ gave to the disciples hasn't been fulfilled for us, has it? We haven't seen the Lord Jesus. Peter, the apostle, had seen him, and yet he was aware that most of the saints have not. And you remember what he said in 1 Peter 1. We've only loved him whom we have not seen. What did he say? He said, whom having not seen ye love, whom having seen him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So there is the condition that you and I and all the saints after the Lord's ascension have experienced, whom having not seen, yet we love him, who though we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you see, our joy is overwhelming, and we haven't even seen Jesus yet. We haven't even seen him yet. We have loved the Lord Jesus because he has first loved us. That's what the scriptures, we loved him because he first loved us. And yet we've not seen him ourselves. And yet our joy is unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because we believe in the promise of salvation which Christ has made to us and backed up by his death on the cross and proved up by his resurrection from the grave all those years ago. But I wonder if you notice that in Peter's description of the joy of the saints who have not seen the Lord, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you see, even the saints who haven't seen him and yet have loved him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving our salvation, it says here that our faith will be tried, and it is more precious than gold that perisheth. And it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have a hope and a promise that one day we shall see the Lord Jesus too. And even though we haven't yet, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Imagine what the joy will be when the Lord Jesus comes and when we finally see him. When we finally see him, we rejoice now with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because he has redeemed us, because he has died for us, because we have received the promise of the salvation. And so our joy must escalate, because we have a whole lot of room to increase our rejoicing. because we have not yet seen Jesus. And yet, He promised His people He would see them, and their hearts would rejoice. And their joy no man could take away from us. What we joy in now is unspeakable and full of glory. Imagine our joy when we see Jesus one day soon. It will be, the Scriptures promise, a transformative occasion. You remember it says, when we see Him, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So our rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory will be multiplied exceedingly when we see the Lord Jesus, just as it was multiplied for the disciples when they saw Him again, when He rose from the dead. I love the words of that song about the time when we see Jesus. Our pains will then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us all of sorrow and naught but joy before. But then what does it say? A joy in our Redeemer as we to Him are nigh in the crowning day that's coming by and by. So we have a great deal of joy that's unspeakable now and full of glory. But there is a joy that is yet to come when we see the Lord Jesus, when He sees us. He sees us already, I suppose it's fair to say. We just can't see Him. One day soon we'll see Him, and our joy will be multiplied, and it'll be a joy that no man can take away from us. Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, take and eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for our atonement. Lord God, our Father, we rejoice in the work of Your Son on the cross. And we thank You that we didn't have to go through that time when He was dead and when hopes were dashed, but that You have given us the privilege of knowing that He has risen from the grave. So we don't have to enter into the sorrow that the disciples did, but the rejoicing in the work that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus on the cross, and that He shed His precious blood and made an atonement, forever purged His people. And now we enter into all the benefits of the death of the Savior and all the rejoicing of His people when He rose again and confirmed our redemption. And now we long for that day when we'll see Him with our own eyes, when our rejoicing shall be multiplied, and when no man can take it away from us. Lord, we thank You that You provided us this Lamb, Your dear Son, and that His blood was sufficient to purge all of our guilty stains. All of our guilty stains washed away in the blood of Jesus, Your dear Son, for which we give You the praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me. The Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 332. In the big blue book, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Number 332.